Hello, good morning. The music this morning was just off the chart. And for those online, I'm sorry you're not here to hear that. I just, that was just so wonderful to praise God this morning. Thank you. Thank you, all of you that are involved in that. Now, we live in a pretty tough world right now, don't we? I don't know that I could have ever imagined a few years ago things being as ugly as they are right now. But the one thing that I continually see when I come to the scripture is the need for us to continually have our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. In fact, we've been told that. And the very seek the things above, where Christ is, and keep our eyes upon Him. And the need of the hour is for you and I to be faithful. We can create in that sense, being in the world but not of the world, and being overcomers of the world, we can create in that sense our own little spiritual incubator. And that's what we're dealing with here this morning as we look at what I would call the nuts and bolts, getting down to the, where Dr. McGee would say, where the rubber meets the road, and our relationship to God and living out that relationship. Really, the first two chapters of Colossians had to do with our position. We have called it the supremacy of Christ because it's all built upon who He is. The glorious one who has made all things and holds all things together. And our position in Him of justification, of coming to faith and having a relationship with Him, is certainly there. But the last two chapters have to do with, of course, what we've called practice. So we got position, practice. I've called it here submission because of His supremacy. Supremacy and submission, or you could call it position and practice. So this is what we're looking at as we drive forward through this passage. And Paul is going to deal here broadly with the submission that Christ started by calling us to Himself. And this whole section has commands and directives for those who belong to Christ. What we should be doing, each one of us, we're not looking around at the things around us. Well, we have to look at those things to some degree, don't get me wrong. But what we're really trying to do is seek foremost to please Him, isn't it? That's what Paul said, to seek foremost to please Him as new creations, trusting in Christ. And therefore, unlike what we were before, we are different now, and our focus is like that of Christ Himself. And what was the focus of Christ Himself? Repeatedly, was He was on the earth, He came to do the will of Him who sent Him. He came to do the will of the Father, even going, of course, to the cross. And if I'm not maintaining a constant, nurtured relationship with God, you're going to get sucked in and blown away by all the troublesome things that are going on. And that's why we need what we just had, all that hymn singing and stirring the heart. And we need to study God's Word. And we need prayer. And we need meditation. And all of these things, which are, we call vertical, and if those things are not being maintained, if those things are not being nurtured and fostered and just grasp with all of our might clinging to our Lord, it stands to reason there will be difficulty with God's commands in relation to God's people horizontally. And that's what Paul's going to deal with here today. There can be a breakdown of relationships And those relationships, even that are the nearest and the dearest and most precious to us. And we have also seen that our attitude is based on thinking of the change that is within us of selfishness, meism, to God. And it carries into the relationships that we have with other people, especially those who are close to us. Now, last time in 3:12, we began a theme of the qualities essential for God's will to be demonstrated in our life, in the living that we do, and in all the relations that we have. And these qualities reflect who we are as born of God, new creatures again in Christ. And they're not optional, nor are they part-time. He uses the analogy of putting on after we have put the old self off. Get rid of the old self and put on Christ. And the point is, we must carry these same qualities that were discussed and that Paul has listed here. The qualities of Christ himself: love, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. He says, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, and the Word of God dwelling in us to the extent that it affects all of our thinking and all of our interactions is so important. And side by side with these qualities, and just like a railroad track, I think, is the repeated emphasis. It was even sung a Sunday or two back. Put on love. And the other is thankfulness. Love and thankfulness. Dear ones, the world is ugly. Yeah. And a lot of everything's going to fail. But in Christ Jesus, you're eternal, and you have a glorious reunion ahead of you and a glorious future beyond anything that could ever be imagined in this life. Be thankful. God is with you. He's not forsaken you. He promised that, didn't he? I'll never leave you or forsake you. We just need to keep our eyes where they need to be. And as we keep our eyes where they need to be, we can help others as these qualities of love and thankfulness permeate our relationships with others. Now, all these are not things that we're going to talk about, and somebody's going to think to themselves, well, you know, I've heard this before. Well, yeah, I guess you have. I have too, about 1,000 times. But we don't just hear them and move on. They're supposed to be us. You get that? They're supposed to be us. That's the idea, so that we bring them practically into our closest and very closest relations. The relationships we have every day that are most central and important and have the most impact, and therefore also have the tendency to have the sharpest edges the closer we get to one another. And that's who Paul is dealing with here. And the bottom line is, again, there's a relinquishing of the old self-centered self and a natural yielding because of love of my rights, my old self, and on behalf of others, I live and move and do and act with them for their good. For their good. That's what God wants us to do. I learned a new word this week listening to MacArthur. It's the word altruistic. Maybe you were familiar with that word. I'd never heard it before, but altruistic means having a regard for the best interest of others. We should all be altruistic. What is that? It's really defining love, isn't it? It's really love. God's kind of love, which is to characterize us. We are to be altruistic. We are to be different than the world, which is so focused upon itself and its carnal needs, but instead focused upon the Lord Jesus and being of benefit to others. And that's why we need all these commands and instructions. You know, salvation, sometimes because of our theology and understanding the sovereignty of God, we sort of think it's automatic. But God has pulled us and drawn us into it. We have the word and we have the commands and we have the responsibilities, along with the fact that He's given us the Holy Spirit, and we must live it out. And that's why God designed us to show the new life. And He said in Philippians 2:12, and everybody here should know that verse, work out your own salvation. He didn't say work for it. Work it out with fear and trembling. It ought to be right up on the top edge of everything that you do. That's what the idea of fear and trembling is, that I might miss something, that I might screw up, knowing that it is God that is in you both to will and work His good pleasure. God's behind it. He's the strength. He's the power. I'm leaning upon Him, but I've got to work it out. And that's so important. It's a big deal because it's contrary to our old selves. It's contrary to the world and the me first and the prevalent attitude, which is proudly promoted really in every conceivable way. Most of that is to get into your pocketbook, which gets back to the idea of me first. Now, taking these qualities that I have just mentioned, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 3, where he talks about chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, and so forth and so on. Taking that with us, Paul moves us into the arena here of our closest relationships. And he starts with the wife and the husband and the children, i.e. our home. Our home. Now, I thought about we could deal with each one of these subjects six or eight messages, easy. But I thought that to stay on point and to stick to the value of what Paul has given here as an overview and see how all of this kind of is melt together, what Paul will emphasize here in this sort of summary is the chief issue in each relationship. Let me repeat that. He's going to deal with the chief issue and with that our responsibility in every relationship that he talks about here. And he's shining the light. If we had a spotlight here, he's going to start with the wife, then he goes to the husband, then he goes to the children, then back to the dads, and then he starts with, of all things, our employer, and then he moves to the boss at the end. So we're all there, so hang in. And somebody says, well, you know, that, what's this got to do with me? I'm 10 years old. Well, you're a child, for one thing. And the other thing is you're either going to be a boss or an employer one of these days. All of this pertains to everybody that's here, period, over and out. Now, verse 18 beginning, wives, here's a potent statement, you know. The world says, well, you know, Paul's biased against women, okay? Be subject to your husbands. And then he adds, as is fitting to the Lord. This is the subjecting wife, hupotasso, sometimes also translated submission. It's to be accountable under. To be accountable under your husband, it's a military term, meaning to be a willing person of rank under the husband. Christian wives should be willing to rank themselves under their husband according to God's direction and God's will. Now, you say, well, why is that important? It is contrary to my nature. I really want to sometimes tell him off or tell a few things or whatever. And certainly the ideas of equality and the prevalent societal attitudes think that it is demeaning to women. And this force of this is very powerful, and it's influenced every one of us here. I know that I've been engaged in a few weddings in my time, and I know that in one of those that I was active, the traditional vow wording was initially changed by the wife-to-be, as it was just considered offensive. Now, let me just tell you flat out, such ideas are wrong. Now, how do I know? Well, the Bible says so, right? That's the first thing I could say. But Christ is ranked under his Father. Did you ever think about that? Christ is ranked under his Father, yet he is God. He is equal to the Father. His glory is and was seen in his subjection. He sweat drops of blood going to the cross, and yet he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." This is God's best for us, in other words. This is God's design for us. It's his will. And let me just say that it's akin to self-denial and humility and forbearance and gentleness. And it's a matter of trusting God's word over the societal trends and ideas and cultural. What do we expect from this godless society that we're in, that is making all kinds of excuses for all kinds of things? Are you going to put your trust in that? And you see, an attitude of trusting has to be here. It must exist. And that falls back to that little statement, as is fitting in the Lord. Fitting is a word which means proper. In other words, it's in harmony with God's will. And was seen as the attitude of Christ in Philippians 2, which is to be fostered in all relationships. And by the way, back in Ephesians 5:1, Paul says we're to be imitators of God. We are to be like him. We cannot willingly allow someone over us from our selfishness, but we can from our heart with love for God and love for them. And this is the structure and order of God's commands. And somebody's going to say, and I understand that does this imply that husbands are perfect? We don't want any confessions on that, do we? No. In fact, that's addressed next, because the next bomb is going to come right into the eyes of the dad, the father. And also doesn't imply that husbands are superior. In fact, let's just even go there. Go back a few pages to Galatians chapter 3. And look at verse 28 very clearly. Here it's interesting, in verse 27, he's talking about clothed yourself with Christ. It's the same context in that sense. Put on the Lord Jesus, that we're in our context. And he says in verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's not a matter of equality. Do you know, in the eyes of God, he doesn't care if you're a private E1 or a five-star general. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's what matters. And are you obedient to Him? Are you faithful to Him? Are you so in love with Him that you choose to do His will above your own will? Do you trust Him? Do you believe Him? All of these things. Now, so we are to be obedient to God in the status of whatever calling that we are in. And this could be asked, is this subjection absolute, no matter what? Well, and I hesitate in even going there, but my answer to that is no. If a wife is being told to do something and being abused that is contrary to the Word of God, contrary to what is morally right or any of that, then we have to go back to Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 when Paul and Silas were told, you got to quit. Excuse me, I guess it was Peter, were told, quit preaching the Word of God. And he said, we must obey God rather than men. That's a different story. We're talking here in the framework of a Christian home and a Christian environment. And of course, it's good for society too, but the subjective attitude along with what is commanded next belongs in the marriage and family and is necessary for the ideal function of that family, just like a Swiss watch. All the wheels coming together in perfect fashion before the fallen world that we live in, a family setting of stability and peace, perfect function before God, pleasing to Him. And so let's move to verse 19. Husband, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. I call this the supportive husband, but it's really beyond that. But I needed an S, okay? Here's the balance, you see. Husband, love your wives. This is defined by the nature of love. And there's really three forms of love. I think most of you here know that are found in Scripture. There is eros, which is sensual love, philia, which is fondness, and agapeo love, which is self-sacrificing love. The love commanded here is the boundless, sacrificial type of the love of God, often called God's kind of love. But all, really and truly, all three of these should be fostered, but our context is agapeo, sacrificial love. And it's integrated with her subjection to you, husbands. So what are we looking at here? We're looking at a melting together, aren't we? The wife is in subjection with the right attitude, willingness before Christ and before God, and the husband is loving the wife. That's what's supposed to be going on. And when that happens, you have this bondage in marriage that is wonderful to be seen. That is wonderful to be seen. Now think of this. Going back to verse 12 to 14, let me read that. Again, I tell you that we bring that with this into what we're talking about. Paul says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. There it is. Then when you're talking about don't be embittered to your wife. He says, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That's love. All of this is defining what it means to love. And it's integrated again with the wife's subjection. We need to get on our face before God if we're not really doing this. And I mean that. And you know, in your marriage and your relationship, husbands and wives, if this is not going on, why is it not going on? What is it that's the barricade there? Why Are you functioning as the scriptures tell you to function? Don't you want, just like we talk about in the church house here, a little heaven on earth? God has given us this union of marriage. The twain shall be one flesh. And it really should be such a tremendous blessing. A tremendous blessing. Now make no mistake. This love I'm talking about will be displayed by the actions that you take, right? Has to be. Everything like that is true, especially when the chips are down. When trouble's knocking on the door, when all kinds of things go wrong, that's when, instead of falling apart, come closer together. Come closer together. Husbands, are you purposely living always thinking of your spouse above your, above yourself? And is she your confidant in every major decision that is made? And do you encourage and strengthen her by continued respectful interactions? And may I get really up into my face and everybody's face. If our home relations are not what they should be, if there's fussing and snapping at one another and thoughtlessness or even just coldness, it will affect your children. And you know what? They're going to model the same thing because they model mom and dad. And along the way, they're going to be insecure. So this is a big deal, isn't it? This is a way in which we're called upon to honor Christ. It's just that simple. Put on Christ. Now verse 20, and you kiddies that are writing and coloring and have gone off and drifted to the basketball game later. This is your turn now. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. This is verse 20. This is not Pastor Jim. This is the Word of God. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children here refers to all ages that are under the parents' care. Obey is hupakaiu, means to listen attentively and respond positively. Did you get that? Did you say something, Mom? Did you say something, Dad? How fast are you jumping into that? God designed parents as loving guides and protectors and providers. So obedience to them is as obedience to God Himself. Do you get that? This is God speaking. Rebellion here against the parent, just blowing it off, not paying any attention, doing the opposite, is disobedience to God. Because, you see, to function and the testimony of a right relationship with God, obedience is essential. And if you don't do this, there's no hope in you telling someone else that you're doing God's will. Because this is just the basic step one, right? It's step one. It's a precise command, clear to the point. This is for every child, as every child belongs to God, and we are to take this stuff seriously. Now, your mommy and your daddy love you, and they don't want to just have to be hammering you all the time. But they love you, and they want you to do God's will. And everything they ask of you, if they've got their head on straight, and I think most of everybody here does, is because they love you and they have your best interest in mind. That's what it's all about. Now, we're not talking about perfect parents. Same old thing as with dad and mom, too, for that matter. But your job is what? Obedience. Did you get that? Please get that. You say, well, aren't you kind of making a big deal out of this? Yes, I am. Thank you. Your job is obedience. And you know what he says here? He says, in all things. In all things. Now, wait a minute here. You know, you don't get to pick and choose what you obey and when. This is God's will for you. Mom and dad have commands about you and about everything else so that your home will be stable and righteous and good before the Lord. And you know, I know I'm pretty particular and all that. You could say pretty narrow-minded. Yes, I am. Thank you. But I turn on these kiddie shows, even on TV, that are rated G or whatever, and what I see is the world presents children as self-centered, rowdy little demons instead of those who follow Christ. What should you be doing? Your situation is no different here, going back to verse 12, chosen of God, holy and beloved, heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The same things that apply to mom and dad apply to you. And it's demonstrated in your obedience. And you should have a thankful heart. Thank God you have a mom. And thank God you have a dad. You know, this brings everything to home with me, and I know sweet Allison back there brings it home to her. I think she had the best husband, and those kids had about the finest dad in the world, but he's no longer able to do what he once did. So if yours is, you better be thankful. You better take care of that. Verse 21 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Here we have another balance, taking us back to a focus on dad in relation to children. But I think moms are here as well. The same would hold true. He says, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. There's a balance of wisdom for every one of us. And we could ask the question, why does Paul bring this up? Well, I think this is common, especially for us dads who are expecting our children to always be up here, right? And sometimes we don't take into account that they're children. I know I did that. And we're all being pushed into a humanistic mold to raise our children. May I just say clearly, don't buy that. Please don't buy that. Don't buy that mold. Be in God's Word. And I go back again to 12 to 14, the verses here. And here's a few things from the wisdom books, just a summation, that cause children to be exasperated. And I think what Paul is talking about here, favoritism. Favoritism, leaning on an obvious, and the kids can read this like a book. One child above another. Unreasonable demands. They are children. I said unreasonable. I didn't say demands, but unreasonable. Irrational or inconsistent discipline. Where you're going one way or the other. Or unreal expectations. And of course, there's always just being flat out neglectful. letting children grow up like weeds when the scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Always remembering that Psalm 127 says that children are a gift from God. They are such a gift, such a blessing, but with that comes this enormous, enormous responsibility, doesn't it? And the chief thing we're to do is to lead children to God, and that includes mom and dad, God-like qualities. Do we want our children in eternity with us? To not think in those terms is just heartbreaking, heart-wrenching, scary. Nothing could be a greater disaster. And what every child needs is a new birth in Christ, and that new birth comes from hearing the Word and then seeing that Word lived out by the parents, and there is no greater impact than mom and dad living out the Word of God before their children, being faithful to the Lord in that regard. Now Paul moves into another close relationship that sometimes we might not think of in that sense, but it's there. Verse 22, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. This is this servant. Now, I know we don't have slaves today. Now, some of you that work, you may feel like you're a slave to, in the sense of what's going on. And in that sense, we still do. We have servants. We have servants because of the relationship that we have with some supervisor, some boss somewhere, some manager or management that's over us, and I don't care what level you are, there's always somebody over you at every level, right? And I figured out that if you work 40 years of your life, 8 hours a day, you will spend more than 86,000 hours, can't talk, are the bulk of your daylight time when you're not sleeping under some boss, some supervisor, somewhere, all those waking hours. And for Christians, a major emphasis should always be present in this. Because Christianity is to cover the whole of life. We don't throw a switch when we go to work Monday morning. And I used to fight that. I know what I'm talking about. And become a different person. I'm still the same person. We need to be like Daniel was. Christianity covers all of our life and thinking and our every relationship. And the stresses and strains of life are really seen in this daily living in the trenches kind of issue. And especially today, in which you have to probably answer, chances are, to a boss that doesn't know Jesus Christ, doesn't have the same attitude that you do. And Christianity doesn't abolish our social relationships or our economic conditions. It does change how we look and manage those relations. Now the word in this is doulos, of course, slaves, meaning bondage. But by extension, the principle is dependence on an employer for our financial well-being, our self and family, and that's a powerful reality. A powerful reality. And it says, in all things obey. All things obey. Obey is in the present tense, indicating uninterrupted action. It means if I agree to work for someone, my responsibility is to do for them the very best that I can, the best of my ability. And then he elaborates on this, which is very interesting. He says, not with external service, as those who merely pleased men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Every one of us have seen these, what I used to call apple polishers, you know, that are playing up to the boss. And I was a boss at one time, believe that or not. And there were people that kept their desk 3 or 4 inches deep in papers. That was their way of impressing me, you know. I'm really busy here. You know, the papers were just everywhere and stuff piled on the floor and all this, just a big fat mess. There's all kinds of gimmicks and games that are played with people. And some spend all of their time trying to look like they're doing something instead of doing something. You see, we're supposed to be doing things from the heart. Our jobs, our employments, our living in that regard, which is a big deal, is under a sovereign God who has placed us in these issues and this time and circumstance, whatever it is. And ultimately, you see, what we're doing when we're serving our employer and doing it ethically, doing it righteously, doing it faithfully, is we're ultimately serving God. That's what he's saying here, because he's the one that's in charge of all this. Please think in those terms. And so Christians should be the most productive and most agreeable, never to be shoddy and careless and poor work. And how does that reflect on the name Christian? How does that reflect on the name Christian? This is important things. You know that Christ talks about the fact that stumbling blocks will come. And when I'm not up to snuff all the time, living my life as a Christian, as I should, then I'm moving into the arena of being a stumbling block. And the Lord Jesus talked about it's better for you, if I'm doing that, that a millstone are put about your neck and you're thrown into the depths of the sea. That's a pretty ugly picture. That's a very ugly picture. Verse 23 and 24, he says, whatever you do, you do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Look beyond that person to the Lord. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Isn't that amazing? That just solves everything. Now we're going to serve him eternally. You're going to have some kind of a responsibility and job in the glorious kingdom to come. We don't have any idea. I can't imagine what that is for myself or anybody else, but it's going to be true. And we're going to serve him there. So be, of course, serving him here with all of these things that God has provided through Paul for us about our general attitude here of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and all of those things that are so important. All right, look at verse 25. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. You get that? It's a warning. The Christian is never to presume on his Christianity that we can act more independent, you know, we're saved by grace, right? So we can just kind of do whatever we want to do. And I'm heavenly minded now. And so I got my head up in the clouds. And I don't care what this ungodly boss or somebody else says or what they do. They can you go set on attack. No. No. We're ambassadors for Christ. And Paul warns here of the Lord's discipline. And this is highlighted again with the idea of In fact, let's turn back to Ephesians 6 for a moment. Look at Ephesians 6, 5. See, this kind of thing is talked about all over Scripture, and that's why it's so important. This is the practical aspects of being a Christian. Look at 6, 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Notice this, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. That fear and trembling is the same phrase that he uses in Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He means by that, you better get serious about this. This is my will for you. You're right where you're supposed to be because I willed you to be there. And deal with that. We don't want to be displeasing God by any kind of sinful representation of ourselves. All right, back to our text. Let's look at the final one here, and that's in chapter 4 and verse 1. And some of your bosses thought you were going to escape this, didn't you? No, not at all. It comes around full circle. He says, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." That pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? Our bosses today who are Christian share in this higher example, and that terminology there, justice and fairness. I could ask for a show of hands. Have any of you here ever worked for a boss that was not just or fair? Makes for a tough go. Makes for an ugly thing. I've had several bosses in my time, more than several. And I used to think, boy, I hope if I ever got to be a boss, I'm not going to act like this. And then I got to be a boss, and then I found out it ain't so easy. But we're to act in fairness and justice. We're to act like God. Recognizing that bosses and employees are workers. In this case, they were masters and slaves, but it's the same difference. What are they? They're equal in Christ, aren't they? Just because you're the boss, that doesn't mean anything. So what? The issue, again, is your relationship with God, and you better be answering to Him in all of your thinking. He says, because you have a master in heaven. So people should be treating others, that golden rule, others as they would want to be treated themselves, or treated like they desire the Lord Jesus to treat us, right? Remember, Christ said that every Christian is to be the light of the world. That's what we're to be. In ways that we couldn't even begin to list them all. But you're to reflect that something is going on in your heart and your life that is above all the other pressures and problems of life. And you're dealing with others in all of that. In closing, go with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. Now here's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this. It's very clearly that. In fact, we see that in verse 1, 42:1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him and he will bring forth justice to the nations." Now there is no question that he isn't talking about Jesus Christ, right? Now notice what it says of him. He's talking about living as he did 3 years on this earth in the most horrible of circumstances, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He says, "He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street." The idea there is he's not fussing about his lot in life and carrying on and complaining as most people do, that I've been caught doing. And then he says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. And then he goes on to say he will faithfully bring forth justice. Now, what in the world is he talking about? A bruised reed he will not break. Well, that word reed there is a reference to a wild calamus plant that would grow above waist high, and it had this head on it that was heavy, and it was easy to break because the head, even the wind, might break it. And here's this picture of the Lord Jesus passing through a field that had these kinds of plants in them. And he passes through that field. This is really a picture, I think, of life, his life with while he was on the earth. He's passing through that field, and he's going through so graciously. He's going through so graciously that he doesn't even break a reed. Do you see the analogy of him walking among us in gentleness? Him who was the King of Kings, him who made everything, him who holds everything together. He did it so graciously the reeds don't break. He lived among us. He created the world. He created each of us. Lived as Paul has described, gentle and patient and kind and compassionate and doing the Father's will and going about doing good. And you see, in doing that, he didn't do one thing to cause anybody to stumble. Nobody could point a finger at him and say, what about this? Or what about now? If they did, they were wrong. They were wrong. He was perfect in all of his ways. And this dimly burning wick, it's like a little tiny light. Maybe it's just smoking over here on a piece of flax that they use to bring light. And he was so gentle, he didn't snuff out that light. He didn't cause anybody to stumble in what he did. Now, there's two things that he did, that he represented, that were offensive to people that put him on the cross. You know what those two things are? Truth. He gave the truth and righteousness. And they didn't like it because their deeds were evil. But otherwise, you see the picture of how gracious he was in living in that same graciousness. Is our example and is to be for us in all of these relationships that Paul has defined here, that are close relationships, and really in every relationship, but certainly, certainly in these close relationships, something we all prayerfully must work on, right? Now, are you going to be perfect in this? Nah. But that's not an excuse to blow it. We keep seeking the things which are above. We press on to the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, how we thank you that you have provided your word and all the instruction that we need for faith and righteousness before you, for living our life faithfully. Lord, help us to take it to heart. Help us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Father, failing so many times. Strengthen us, Lord, that we would be a light in the world that we ought to be in everything that we do, and how we thank you, gracious Lord, for your patience and your endurance with each one of us. Oh, how great thou art. How great thou art. In Christ's name, Amen.